Second Testament reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. You can find it on page 36 in your pew Bible. A leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, Jesus sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You'll notice in your bulletins today that you have a yellow sheet that has the whole chapter of Mark 1 on it, and I'll invite you to hold that or have that near as we walk through today's text. And since this is the last few verses of Mark chapter 1, I thought it might be good to blitz through what we've learned over the past 6 weeks. Mark is the on-the-move gospel. And over the past 45 verses, we've seen and heard many movements of the Jesus story. There's no birth narrative in the book of Mark. It's boom, we start with Jesus as an adult. His 30-year-old cousin, John, prepares the way by proclaiming Jesus' coming in the countryside. Jesus is also about 30 years old, as we probably know. And though they're almost equal in age, John and Jesus aren't equal in stature. And John knows this. In Mark 1:7, John says, "I'm not worthy to untie the loop of his sandal." And yet we see early in the chapter that Jesus submits to John's baptism. And then, boom, he's gone into the wilderness for 40 days, spending time with the wild beasts, being attended on by angels. And then, boom, John's in prison. Jesus is proclaiming the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. And as Jesus goes from the countryside into the city of Galilee, he shows that this isn't going to be a one-man ministry show. He calls his first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen who left their nets to follow him, leaving behind friends, family, business. And as I said a few weeks ago, falling in love with the call of Jesus. And their lives would never be the same. And it's not a fairy tale story of love, because quickly we see that this ministry alongside Jesus, with Jesus, is going to be wild and crazy. At the first church service that Jesus and his disciples show up at, they're not welcomed by coffee and crumpets. Instead, they're met by one who's possessed by unclean spirits. And this legion of spirits apparently knows Jesus. And they cry out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebukes these unclean spirits, and the people in the church service are amazed. A new authority. And this news spreads like wildfire. And this authority that Jesus wields isn't just about casting out spirits. It's about healing and justice. And last week, we were with Peter and the disciples and Jesus when Peter's mother-in-law is healed and becomes the first deacon or minister of Jesus' ragtag ministry team in this small town, 1,200 people in Capernaum. And then this whole town gets thrown into a tizzy, and all the sick and the demon-possessed are brought to Peter's mother-in-law's house. The whole city, in Markian hyperbole, the whole city was gathered around the door. And in the midst of this, poof, Jesus disappears. And he goes to a silent, solitary place to pray. And once found by his new disciples, he's dragged back into action, healing, proclaiming the good news, driving out demons as he and his crew move throughout the Galilean countryside. All that in 39 chapters, and you've got that sitting in that text right before you today. And so today, as we conclude our time in Mark chapter 1, can you blame Jesus for maybe being a little emotional and edgy? And if I had another title for today's sermon, I would say this is the emotional, edgy Jesus. And I want to prime our imaginations because sometimes we get songs like Fairest Lord Jesus, which we've sung or heard sung today, or that Wesleyan hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, as being the primary image of Jesus in our imaginations. So I want to prime our imaginations a bit differently. Let's think about the indignant Jesus, the snorting, mad, serious Jesus. Can you go there? Maybe that doesn't take you to a happy place. But it's a serious Jesus in today's text. And there's probably good reasons for his seriousness. Three snapshots. And another reason why I photocopied this translation is because it's from the TNIV, today's New International Version. And they do some different things with these last five verses of chapter 1. In verse 41, we read that Jesus in the NRSV is moved with pity or compassion. But in the TNIV, we reread that Jesus was indignant. And so the translators for the TNIV use this Greek word, orgizomai, which means to be angry or furious. The angry, interrupted, annoyed Jesus? What's that all about? In verse 43, Jesus gives the healed leper a stern warning. So can you imagine the look on his face, giving this stern warning to the leper? And then in verse 44, he urges the leper to say nothing to anyone. He's curt, he's pointed, he's trying to keep this leprous healing under wraps. Perhaps because he fears that it's too early to get the religious authorities riled up about this kingdom of God movement that he's declaring. This is a serious Jesus. But what can be the good news about a serious Jesus? And I'm going to suggest a few things from today's text. First off, this serious Jesus abhors evil. And we've been talking about this over the past couple weeks. As Jeremy said a couple of weeks ago, as he was talking about the forces of evil, he said, and I'll repeat it again, the forces of evil that enslave our systems, our communities, our persons, are on notice. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is here and near. And Jesus says, evil, you are on alert. And so when we join Jesus in saying and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near and here, we too are saying to the principalities of darkness, be on the alert. That God will get what God wants. And that as the God story we've been talking about the past few months, that God is making all things new. And the darkness and the wiles and schemes of the enemy will be turned around. And it's easy to lose hope when we read the newspapers or we hear the news. But that's why we gather in this place week after week after week to sing and hear of the hope that is within us. To kindle that hope anew through prayers, through living in the text, through believing that there is a Jesus, a resurrected Christ, who's on the move, living, moving, ministering amongst us. This serious Jesus abhors evil, and we join Jesus in pushing back the darkness. Secondly, this serious Jesus is a force for justice. Some of the biblical commentators and scholars who wrestle with this text suggest that Jesus' indignation isn't against the leper, so he's not getting mad at the leper, but he's getting mad at the systems that this leper represents. The reality for this man in the first century is that he's an outcast. He's religiously unclean. He's living in a leper colony in the boonies. That's why we find him coming to Jesus in the countryside. He doesn't have a chance of getting medical attention or money subsidies for his disabilities. He's left to beg for food, for money, for attention, for compassion. And in today's story, he gets down on his knees and he begs for healing. He begs for Jesus to do something. He goes out on this limb of faith. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And as in last week's story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus moves towards the leper. Jesus touches the leper. Jesus lifts up this broken, wounded leper. And in an act that will show that he's turning unjust systems upside down, he cleanses the leper and he shakes his fist at injustice. And in essence, he's saying that the kingdom of darkness for these moments in time is being pushed back. Light, love, grace, healing, and mercy has come anew. Can you imagine this? Is this not good news for us who follow Jesus for the good of the world? And maybe even as you pause for a moment, what are the causes for justice that Jesus might call us individually, corporately, to move towards in this season of our lives? I was reading one New Testament scholar, Ben Witherington, who talks about following Jesus' justice. And he writes, "A bland submission to or tolerance of all worldly conditions should not be seen as virtue. There are indeed some things worth combating in this world. And no gospel more aptly presents Jesus as a battler against the forces of evil than Mark's. As such, the Mark in Jesus stands at odds with the stereotype of a Jesus who is always so meek and mild that he never said a discouraging word, never got angry, never condemned anyone or anything, and was so generally innocuous." No gospel more aptly presents Jesus as a battler against the forces of evil than Mark's. So this serious Jesus abhors evil. This serious Jesus stands up against injustice. And this serious Jesus is destined for the margins. The final note about this serious Jesus is that he ends up in this weird role reversal with the leper. In these five short verses, we see Jesus and the leper change their societal roles. The leper, who was an outcast, who couldn't go anywhere, now is free to go back into towns, synagogues, to see priests, to show himself. And then we read that Jesus ends up in the margins. He ends up in the TNIV, in the lonely places. And perhaps this is a bit of a foreshadowing for us. These people who follow Jesus for the good of the world, these people who push back darkness, these people who stand against injustice, we too may end up following Jesus to the margins. The good news is that Jesus is with us in the margins. But as we stand up for righteousness, as we stand against evil, the crazy news is that we might end up in the margins as well. Yes, this is serious and somber stuff. I don't know how you make sense of the serious, somber Jesus, but one way that has helped me make sense of it is by reading and listening to the teachings of the Catholic priest and writer Henry Nouwen. And he writes about our life of leaving our nets and following Jesus, following this one who promises to fulfill the deepest desire of our hearts. And he talks about this life as being a swirling together of joy and sorrow, mourning and dancing. And so I was re-listening to a talk of his that he did probably about 20 years ago called A Time to Mourn, A Time to Dance. And he talks about us being healers. Because much of Mark chapter 1, as it ends here, is Jesus moving as a healer. And his disciples coming alongside him as a healer as well. And so what does it look like? What does it feel like for us to move as healers beside Jesus? And here's what Nouwen says in a talk that he called A Time to Mourn, A Time to Dance. I'll just read a couple of short paragraphs. As healers, we must face the evil one while staying safely held in the embrace of God. Thus, healing is mourning as well as dancing. Mourning over the losses that the world captive to the forces of the evil one inflicts on us, and dancing in the house of God where we belong. However, we tend to stay away from both, too afraid to cry and too shy to dance. We say, it's not as bad as you think. Or we say, it's not as good as you hope. We prefer to fuss about our own petty problems instead of dealing with the ominous presence of evil. And we prefer to cling to our little self-made moments of happiness instead of entering into the fullness of the joy of God's kingdom. And thus we become narrow-minded complainers. We avoid real human pain, but also true human joy. But true healing calls us to face the stark realities of our lives and to come to grips with the truth that while we live in a world subject to the power of the evil one, we belong to God. That's what mourning and dancing is all about. And so he says, let us mourn and let us dance. And let us come to the realization that a time to mourn and a time to dance may in the end be the same. And then he frames what the outward journey might look like. He writes, or he quotes, as people who belong to God, who have been given the Spirit, the breath of divine love, we are called to resist the evil one that clutches our world in its destructive claws. This is not a struggle of power against power or weapon against weapons, but the sacred contest of weakness versus power, vulnerability against callousness, forgiveness against revenge, tears against cynicism, mourning against the stoic bearing of our fate. As we close in today's text, may these words weakness, vulnerability, forgiveness, tears, and mourning be words that help you imagine this emotional, serious Jesus who meets us in today's text. A Jesus who invites you to follow him in the way of pushing back darkness, standing for justice, companioning with those who live in the margins. And so as we close our time, you have that text, Mark chapter 1, sitting before you. Maybe just for 1.5 minutes, we've spent 6 weeks of worship and spiritual formation, learning and reflecting on this one chapter. And so what are those phrases or words or images that you feel God is inspiring you to carry on in these last 10 days of Epiphany, as we move into Lent? What are the aha moments that Jesus has shown you, shown us? What is he revealing in these texts? So I'll invite you to sit for just 1.5 minutes with the whole chapter of Mark 1. And allow this Jesus, this living Jesus, to speak, to convict, to encourage, but also to love and nurture you today. And then after this 1.5 minutes, we have a closing prayer on the backside of that sheet that we'll pray together. You'll pray the boldface parts. Let's sit in silence. Join me in this prayer of St. Francis. You are holy, Lord, the only God, and your deeds are wonderful. You, Holy Father, are King of heaven and earth. You are three in one, Lord God, all good. You are good, all good, supreme good, Lord God, living and true. You are joy and gladness. You are justice and moderation. You are all our riches, and you suffice for us. You are beauty. You are gentleness.